Welcome, friends, to our Then, Now, and How podcast. It's great to be back with you again. I'm Stephanie Dibb Sorensen. I'm with Heather B. Moore and Michelle Wilson. And today we are going to be talking about 2 Nephi, chapters 3 through 5. And we're going to start off, dive in with our then portion of the program, where Heather is going to tell us a little bit about the historical background.
Okay, so basically we're in 2 Nephi starting in chapter 3, but I wanted to just read a quick, or refer back to 2 Nephi 1:4, where Lehi says he has a vision that Jerusalem has been destroyed. Mm. And so I think that's kind of a little bit of a game changer for the family, because I know they just spent all these months crossing the ocean and now they're really settled where they're living, but there's nothing to go back to. Their homes, their original inheritance, their original home, it's all gone. So as Lehi is giving these father's blessings to his sons, and this kind of becomes more poignant, where he's telling them, remember our blessings, that we have been rescued by the Lord, because Lehi was not the only prophet in Jerusalem, which we talked about before, but there's other prophets there that did not survive the destruction of Jerusalem. So we know that the Babylonians had taken Jerusalem. They destroyed the first temple. They burned the city. And then all the settlements that surrounded the city, those were also destroyed. And then later on, we learn that the people were also enslaved. So not much has changed as far as like the setting of the scripture block. Surely they have homes are built, different buildings are being built. I can imagine Nephi is probably writing a lot because he was told by the Lord to record what happened to his people. So he is catching up for events for the last 11 years or so. And he also, we learned that he wrote upon ore plates in 1 Nephi 19:1, and then eventually he passes them on to Jacob. So he needs a sharp chisel to work.
I'm just laughing because I made a New Year's resolution to write in my journal every night, and I have not once. And the idea to sit down and even catch up on like how many weeks of...
Right, not...
I'm like, no, I don't want to do it at all. But can you imagine sitting down and here's a plate and here's a chisel? Just, you know, 40 years, you're fine.
Yeah. So this is what Nephi's doing. He's busy catching up. But if Lehi's giving all these blessings, I'm sure that's what he's doing. He's writing down the blessings as well. Yeah. So he's probably very busy in his life, not getting a lot of sleep. But anyway, and also I was reading some stuff about how is for to engrave or to write is very time consuming and very difficult. And also that he is also kind of creating these records that that hopefully will be preserved. And he's probably nudging Jacob, hey, you're going to be next. You know, don't make fun of me spending all these hours.
Get ready.
Writing by, we don't know, by oil lamp light or candlelight or torchlight, however he's writing it. But I don't have a lot for this couple chapters because I think it's more about the blessings.
Yeah. Maybe it's more of a reflection question than a right answer question, but I was just thinking to myself, I'm just curious what their feelings would have been when they learned that Jerusalem was destroyed. Because on the one hand, you might feel like, you know, you brought up, Heather, like, well, all is lost. Like everything that was home and that was, you know, that I knew and loved is gone and I'm never going to see it again. On the other hand, you might feel like, wow, dodged a bullet there, right? Like here we are in this safe, you know, in this safety and in this place or whatever. And we know that where we came from has been completely destroyed. And so there might be this sense of, I mean, I guess it's one of those things where you can look at it as a half glass empty. I said that wrong. Glass half empty and a glass half full, you know, where you're like, okay, well, there's good things and there's bad things about knowing that that the land they had come from had been destroyed.
I definitely think, I mean, and I'm sure they left behind cousins and relatives and extended family members that did not travel with them. So you have people that they think have been lost or are going to be enslaved. And then just like you said, their beloved temple and this had been around since Solomon. And so you have all of these, this their fatherland, it's their motherland. And it's definitely would have been a grieving process.
Well, can you remind us really quickly what like the political temperature was like when they left? Because I know it was like, it wasn't the first time that they were basically, you know, being run by another country, right? Is it Babylonians this time, or were they the one that, can you put that together for me?
Yeah, we talked a little bit in the first episode about it, but yeah, they definitely were at war. And it was just, and everyone was predicting it was just going to be a matter of time. And that's what Lehi was preaching about. If we don't repent, if we don't, you know, I guess if you don't cut out your wickedness, all the stuff you guys are doing, then we will be destroyed. And so it was all these prophets were prophesying it. And that's why the prophets were then put to death, is because the people didn't want to hear that.
Well, and how much trust did his family have to have in him as a prophet? Because I mean, they can't Google it. They can't turn on the news to prove that he's right. They just have to trust that their dad was told that the country way on the other side of the ocean, you know, their homeland, their city
is alert. Jerusalem is destroyed.
Right. That's pretty amazing. The faith that they had to have to act on that.
Interesting. Well, thank you, Heather. That gives us some good things to think about, so we can get just a little glimpse into maybe what their mindset was at this time and some of the things that they were dealing with.
I do have one more question for Heather before
go on.
She's all excited. Okay. So here Lehi is giving father's blessings. Can you tell us culturally, was that something that they did in Jerusalem? Was that part of the culture? Was that, and were father's blessings given at a specific time? Like this is before he's older now.
Yeah, I think this is why he does these blessings, not that he wouldn't do it, but yeah, I mean, it's a culture of giving blessings and being blessed. And so that's very, it's very sweet to think about. I do think that Lehi knew he was going to die relatively soon, whether it was weeks or months away. And so obviously he's a prophet, so he would probably have more insight into that time was coming, and the Lord was probably saying it's time to bless and also admonish, because some of the blessings are a little bit of admonishments too.
Yeah. And I would say too, that it was kind of a culture of patriarchy, right? Mm-hmm. And not in the patriarch as in like men rule kind of patriarchy, but patriarchy in the sense of like the priesthood responsibility of fatherhood that they had to like, you know, lead their family in the gospel and things like that. And so this would have been probably part of what he felt like: before I leave this world, I need to make sure that I have left this testimony and challenge and blessings with the next generation. Right.
Yeah. And I also wanted to point out that after Lehi does die, the family just, and we have probably seen this unfortunately in our own families, when maybe a parent dies or a grandparent, that there can be a lot of family turmoil after that. Yeah. And so this family conflict actually escalates in chapter 5 quite a bit, so that it's not even safe for Nephi to be around his brothers anymore. And so in chapter 5, verse 5, the Lord warns Nephi and tells him to take his family and flee into the wilderness. So this is very dramatic to have happened. And this obviously was going to set this huge divide between the two brothers and their descendants. So this isn't just something that is to be taken lightly. But the thing I wanted to point out is Nephi doesn't make this decision. The Lord tells him to go. Mm-hmm. So this, to me, impresses me even more about Nephi, that Nephi would have stuck it out. Nephi has already had the vision after the Tree of Life vision. And he knows what's going to happen to his posterity, but he's going to stick it out no matter what. But then the Lord tells him to leave. And of course, I think, well, I wonder, is Sarai still alive? And if she is, who does she choose?
Interesting.
Because we know there's grandchildren. And whether your one son is a hard, harsh, even evil man, you're going to love those kids.
Yeah.
Interesting. And can you imagine the goodbyes? I mean, because it says that Nephi took anyone that would wanted to go with him. So not everyone did. So it wasn't just like Laman and Lemuel and that was it. We're talking, you know, Nephi's kids had cousins and there were, you know, Nephi's wife, her, you know, a couple of her sisters, she had to say goodbye to. And so how tragic and how heartbreaking and yet how necessary for the Nephite legacy to continue. You know, looking at this in a modern day context, you know, there are a lot of people who are in relationships that are dangerous and are difficult. Mm-hmm. And I love that in this situation, I think Nephi stayed because he was commanded as a family to go. And that's why he stayed. But obviously, you know, if you find yourself in a situation where, you know, there's abuse. I mean, his brothers had tried to kill him. I would consider that abuse, right? If there are dangerous situations, and definitely be prayerful about that. And make sure that you've got those firm boundaries in place to keep yourself safe. But I love that, like you said, that Nephi obeyed the Lord. And then when the Lord said, lead, I'm sure it wasn't easy. I'm sure, you know, maybe Nephi came back and was like, no, we can make it work. You know, we've got some communication classes going and we've got, you know, we can work this out. It's okay.
My wife's knitting a sweater for Lemuel. It's going to be great.
Right. We can hug it out. But yeah. And maybe they all stayed together for Lehi's sake. We don't know. But I do love the idea and the fact that he leaned on the Lord for that direction. And he followed it.
Yeah.
Even though it was hard.
And then the last thing I wanted just to kind of bring up is that we learn in 520 verse 20, that the Lamanites are no longer hearkening to the Lord's words. And so they essentially get cut off from the presence of the Lord, which meant that they lose the spirit. They lose the Holy Spirit. And their iniquity is so great. They've hardened their hearts. And so I'm like, well, what are they doing that's so bad? I mean, we know that there's been conflict between the brothers, which probably bled into the wives and then the children and the cousins. But what is actually going on? Like, if I'm going to write a book about this, what's going to happen?
I will read that book.
So yeah, I'll read it. But if you remember one of our previous episodes, we talked about the entire area in Mesoamerica being occupied by the Mayan culture. So what is a Mayan culture? And do we have intermarriage going on? Are the Lamanites, at this point, they're not called Lamanites and Nephites, but just kind of for convenience sake. But so these are some of the aspects of the Mayan culture that I believe that some of the laymen and maybe, you know, some of his people adapted, which became what was the iniquity and caused them to be cut off from the presence of the Lord. And some of the aspects of the Mayan culture include idol worshiping, agricultural fertility, human sacrifice, and slavery. And so I think some of these aspects, like maybe Laman began to worship the goddess Ixchel or the jaguar god, or any of the Mayan gods, and maybe they started to do human sacrifices. And so these are things that would elevate a society into such wickedness that the Lord would cut them off from his presence. It wasn't just that they were being naughty and sneaky or, you know, skipping school. They weren't small things. These were major things that would cause the Lord to then take away the Holy Spirit from them.
They were already trying to kill their family when they were feeling the spirit. And an angel was there saying, maybe not beat your brother. Bad idea.
Right.
You know, so imagine what they would do without it.
Right. Yeah.
Well, I also wanted to say that I think that it would be, it makes sense that once they're separated, that they like go downhill fast, because not only have they separated themselves from their family, but they've also separated themselves from the prophet of God.
Right.
And when we are separated from the prophet of God, that is considered, it's an apostasy, right? When there's no longer priesthood keys, there's no longer access to saving ordinances. Like, Laman and Lemuel and their grandchildren can't take the sacrament anymore because no one has the priesthood keys to function, you know, things like that. And so it's quick, you know, it's easy to like quickly lose the spirit and lose the things that help us to stay maintained in the spirit. And one thing that we don't think about often is the fact that we would not have those ordinances. We would not have access to the blessings of those ordinances if there is not a living prophet that holds all priesthood keys and can administer those on the face of the earth.
Yeah.
And exactly. So anyway, that's just one of the things that might have played a role in that, you know, rapid descent into wickedness.
Well, yeah. They didn't have the scriptures. Nephi took the record and Nephi had the Liahona. So, you know, they didn't have a lot of that extra help that they chose not to, they didn't want it.
Yeah. When we all the way back in our second episode, when we were reading the first chapters of the Book of Mormon, remember we talked about those first 10 verses talked about all of the ways that you can have access to truth. And it was the prophets, the scriptures, relationship. Well, they've lost half of those things in this departure. And so quickly they're spiraling away from truth and from light. Yeah.
Yeah.
Awesome. Well, I'm going to move into the now portion. And the thing I wanted to point out this time is actually very closely tied to some of what we've already brought up about these generations and these families. In chapter 3, again, talking to Joseph now, he says in verse 3, "And now Joseph, my last born, whom I have brought out of the wilderness of my afflictions." In verse 4, it says, "For behold, thou art the fruit of my loins. And I am a descendant of Joseph, who was carried captive in Egypt. And great were the covenants which the Lord made unto Joseph." And so he's like pointing Joseph backwards to his ancestors, right? And this chain of covenants that has come all the way down through him to Joseph. And we've already talked about the context that this is Lehi nearing his deathbed, right? And so he's reminding Joseph here of his spiritual heritage. And then looking into verse 7, he says, "Joseph truly said, speaking Joseph of Egypt, the Lord said unto me, a choice seer will I raise up out of the fruit of thy loins." And this is, scholars have taught and explained or whatever, that these verses here are pointing forward to the prophet Joseph Smith, another Joseph that is going to come. And so as I was reading these verses here at the beginning, what it actually triggered in my mind was this idea of Joseph, son of Lehi, being a connector of important generations, those that came before and those that will come after. And so I wanted to share some thoughts from a talk given by Elder David A. Bednar. It was a devotional he gave in September of 2017 called "A Welding Link." And he talked about that each one of us play this important role where we sit right between those that came before and the generations that come after. And we have a job that Lehi is trying to put in little Joseph's heart here. I don't know how young he was at the time, but you know, his baby Joseph. And, this is what Elder Bednar taught. He said, "Whether you are a recent or longtime convert, you are the lifeblood of the church and the salvation of your present and future families. You are the first link in the chain of your generations. It begins with you. You are the pioneers for both your progenitors and your posterity. Deceased family members who precede you in the chain of your generations are praying for your help. And those who will come after you are counting on your faithfulness. You indeed have the power to become strong welding links. Remember, it begins with you. And with the Lord's help, you can do it." And I just kind of felt that sentiment a little bit, Lehi, in this communication with Joseph. And, you know, he's saying, "I believe in the Savior. I believe in the gospel. Great, 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 great grandpa Joseph of Egypt knew these things and made covenants. And now there's you and you have this name. And from your generations forward, this gospel is going to be restored." And Lehi even understood that restoration and all of the gospel and ordinances that would come with that would save all of his lost children that get stuck in the middle generations and are lost because of this idea of welding link and temple, restored temple blessings and priesthood ordinances that can bind and fix our families through the generations. And I just think that's just this really sweet, powerful thing to hear Lehi speaking to his son and then hear Elder Bednar speaking to us with much of the same reminder. It begins with you and you can have the help and the blessing of those that have gone before you, but your efforts will bless those that come after you as well. Any thoughts on that?
I think that the work we do on this earth can heal both sides. Both sides of our family. Those that have come before us that didn't have the tools that we have, didn't have the knowledge. In 2020, one of my family members was struggling, and we did the 12 steps together. And I felt like there are so many false teachings that maybe our ancestors are subjected to. But if I'm learning the correct teachings, then that can also bless them, my ancestors, and also, my children and grandchildren down the road.
Yeah, I think of my youngest daughter, Grace. We adopted her when she was 6. And we're in contact with her biological family. We're friends, right? They're good people. And it was just really difficult circumstances. They aren't members of the church. They don't have the gospel. And so Grace and I have had a lot of conversations about how she is this welding link. And, going into, I was raised in a strong gospel home with a mom who loved, back when we called it genealogy, right? Where she had like 5 lines all the way down to Adam. And I go in and I try to look at my fan and everything's filled in. And it's really hard for me to find people because so much of the work has been done on both sides. But when Grace goes in and she looks at that bio family, there's just generation upon generation of ancestors who are just so excited that she became this link when she came to our home. Mm-hmm. And she's changing it for generations to come. She's engaged and she's going to be married in the Seattle Temple in April and not too long. And just knowing that with one pivot, we can change the trajectory of our posterity. I mean, mm-hmm. that is so exciting and so powerful. And maybe Joseph needed to hear that. And those that were listening to the blessing, and maybe it gave more purpose to the way that they had to pivot away from their, the whole family. I mean, the landscape of the family completely changed over a matter of not too long, with Lehi dying. And then we don't know when Sariah died, but the family splitting up and stuff. So yeah, just recognizing the hinge that we can be in the way that the door swings is pretty, it's a powerful principle. So thank you for bringing that up.
Yeah, of course. I just had one more thing, and I'll do this quickly and then hand it off to Michelle for the how part. But in 2 Nephi chapter 4, in verses 15 and 16, these are quite familiar, right? Nephi is saying, upon these, I write the things of my soul. And many of the scriptures which are engraven upon the plates of brass, for my soul delighteth in the scriptures, and my heart pondereth them, and writeth them for the learning and the profit of my children. So I believe even the Come Follow Me manual alludes to this, but if you haven't had a chance to look at it, I would recommend the talk by Elder Rasband called The Things of My Soul, where he talks about a little bit about how, just like Nephi loved these scriptures, that there are certain things that for each of us, like that we just like love because of the way that they bind us to the Savior, and how there are some things that need to be for all of us, like universally should be the things of our soul, like scriptures. But then there are also some things that are just kind of intimately between us and the Savior that are just, like kind of our own choose your own adventure list of the things of our soul that really connect us in special ways with our Savior. But about the scriptures here, he talks about my soul delighteth in the things of the Lord, and my heart pondereth continually upon the things which I have seen and heard. And he already talked about like that he loved the scriptures to ponder them for learning. And I wanted to share a quote from Sister Julie B. Beck. She was the General Relief Society president many years ago. I think it was like 2012 to 2019 or something like that. And I, like, she was a prophetess to me. I loved her. I learned so much from her and grew so much because of her teachings. And I may have said those years totally incorrectly, so disregard that. But she gave a talk called My Soul Delighteth in the Things of the Lord. And this is what she said about the scriptures. And I hoped that it might be helpful to us and to our friends that are listening and watching. She said, if reading the scriptures is not already a habit with you, today is a great day to start. Some days I have a lot of time to contemplate the scriptures. Other days I reflect on a few verses. Just as eating and breathing sustain my physical body, the scriptures feed and give life to my spirit. I can now echo Nephi and say, my soul delighteth in the scriptures and my heart pondereth them. And my heart pondereth continually upon the things which I have seen and heard. And then she finished with her testimony of the scriptures. And I just wanted to kind of share like a really brief experience, because if you're not really into this habit of reading the scriptures and you're just trying to start, we're, you know, beginning the Book of Mormon here, this is a great chance. Like she says, today is a great day to start to read and study and ponder the scriptures. But the experience that I wanted to share is that I was struggling just kind of like with my attitude about certain things that I knew that the Lord wanted me to do, but I didn't really want to do them, if that makes sense. And I attended a women's conference at BYU and randomly attended a class that was given by two speakers. And the second speaker got up and she gave her talk. And I don't even remember anything that it was about. I only remember one sentence. And I've remembered it for at least 10 years now. Is that she said that something that she did was to pray to love what the Lord loved. And that phrase just stood like literally like neon in words floated out towards me in the room. And I just sat there and thought, pray to love what the Lord loves. Like he's asking me to do things that I don't love, but I can ask him to help me love it. And I just never thought about that. Like, I'm like, what a happy thing that would be to love like the Lord loves, to feel like he feels about things, right? And so when we're pondering this idea of my soul delighteth in something, if you're not quite at the delight stage, I would just like to offer that little tidbit that I learned, which is pray to love what the Lord loves, and he can change our hearts and he can help us to love things that are maybe difficult for us to love or understand or appreciate. And that's just like a beautiful place to arrive at, where you can, like Sister Beck said, I can now echo Nephi and say, my soul delighteth in the scriptures, or whatever it is that you feel like. You know, President Nelson has says, if you don't like going to the temple, go to the temple more. And then I would add to that, pray to love what the Lord loves. Like, mm-hmm. So, you know, pray and say, Heavenly Father, help me to love the temple. Help me to feel what it is that you want me to feel when I'm there. Help me to see what you love about the temple. And I think that that can change us, and it can help us, you know, our heart can just be different because he can help us to do that.
Especially if we're doing that while we're going to the temple and while right. we're trying to read yeah. the scriptures. I mean, back in, you know, 1 Nephi 3:7, when the Lord commands him to go back and get the scriptures, Nephi doesn't go, that's amazing, because my soul delighted in them. Let's go. He was like, I will go and I will do. Right. What the Lord commanded. Not saying that he didn't delight in the scriptures then, but that wasn't his motivating factor. But yeah, I think the Lord can definitely change our hearts and give us a love and a desire and a capacity to do the things that he loves and he wants yeah. us to do.
And it works. I've had multiple experiences, maybe because I'm so stubborn, of praying to love something or someone. Even when it's been very difficult, I remember praying for someone that had betrayed me. And this is going back to the 12 steps. I've been missing 12 steps. For 2 weeks, I prayed for this person that had betrayed me. And at the end of 2 weeks, I felt compassion. The betrayal was still there. We weren't going to go back to being friends or best friends or anything, but I felt compassion toward that person. And I know that the person had their own struggles, their own reasons, their own motivations, but it lifted that burden from me as well.
Yeah.
It wasn't me, was it?
It wasn't either of you.
Just checking.
Okay. The last thing I'm going to say, and this is only going to take 10 seconds, is that in 2 Nephi 5:27, we've got all of these awesome things that they're doing. And I've got a big list in my scriptures of all the things that they're doing, that the Nephite people, after they separate themselves, in verse 27, the result is, and it came to pass that we lived after the manner of happiness. And I just wanted to make a shout out for a devotional by Elder Jeffrey R. Holland. It was given at BYU Idaho in September of 2014, and it's called Living After the Manner of Happiness. And so if anyone just kind of wants to think about that topic a little bit more and how it can apply to us now when we're trying to live after the manner of happiness in our daily lives, Elder Holland's got some great advice there that we can look to. Michelle, I'm going to let you take over the how. Why don't you tell us what to do, Michelle?
How to do that? I don't know. I don't know how. The gospel is the how, right? The Jesus, yes. Jesus is the how.
Jesus is the how.
But I'll tell you, I actually was going to comment on this. Now, just a fun note for those that are watching or listening. We don't compare notes before this. Like, I have no idea what Heather and Stephanie are going to say, and they don't know what I'm going to say. And what I've loved about this, because this is our, 5th, 6th, 7th, 21st, whatever, we've been doing this for so long, podcast. It's been amazing how each of us pick out some different things, and the things that we do pick out that are the same. It's still coming from a different angle. And it's just so fun to see that the Spirit working in each of us differently, because that verse, 527, I also highlighted, but I highlighted the four words that came after this. And it came to pass that we lived after the manner of happiness. And I just wrote, because they knew God. That's why, I don't know if that's in the scriptures, but that's what I wrote in my notes. And that's why they lived in the manner of happiness. For me, this scripture block is all about God and all about how good things can come during painful or challenging times. And I started looking for a pattern in here. And just in these few chapters, like good things can come through hard times. So in chapter 3, verse 1, and now I speak unto you, Joseph, my last born, that was born in the wilderness of my afflictions. Yea, in my greatest sorrow did thy mother bear thee. Now I can tell, I could tell you as a mom, I feel like labor can be the greatest of sorrows, but beautiful things can come out of it. Also some other challenging things, like perceived restrictions in 4:4. It says, for the Lord God has said, inasmuch as you shall keep my commandments, you shall prosper in the land. So even though we're asked to keep the commandments, which can seem like, a difficult thing, and it may be a challenging thing, because it's sometimes hard to live a higher way. Good things can come from that. Good things can come from our weaknesses. In 3:13, speaking of Joseph Smith, and the Lord says, out of weakness he shall be made strong. Talk about difficult things like family issues, the separation of the family. But also, I don't think we can walk away from the scripture block without talking about the end of chapter 4. Just Nephi's psalm, especially starting in 17, where he says, nevertheless, notwithstanding the great goodness of the Lord, in showing me his great and marvelous works, my heart exclaimeth, O wretched man that I am, yea, my heart sorroweth because of my flesh, my soul grieveth because of mine iniquities. I am encompassed about because of the temptations and the sins which do so easily beset me. And when I desire to rejoice, my heart groaneth because of my sins. And I have felt that. And maybe, when I talk of sins, I struggle with, I'm imperfect. I struggle with pride. I struggle with all these, different things, and consistent, not being consistent. And for me, my Achilles heel has always been loving myself as he does, and having that a high level of, when I was younger, it was a real struggle to have a high level of self-confidence and self-kindness. Satan gave me a bat and I used it, and I used it well. And so, looking at and reading that Nephi, even after all the things that he had seen, still had moments where he said, oh, wretched man that I am. And I've thought that, oh, wretched woman that I am. Mm-hmm. But I love how he turns it around at the end of verse 19. He says, nevertheless, and that's such a powerful word. I have a couple favorite words that will come out, as we do this podcast. But nevertheless is just like this powerful word of hope. But he says, nevertheless, I know in whom I have trusted. And that is the key. Sometimes when I start focusing on me and my weakness, especially when there's people around me that might point them out, you know, being so helpful. Thank you so much. You know, it's hard for me not to start thinking that maybe my enthusiasm for life is annoying, or maybe I shouldn't be so this or so Michelle. And then I come back to, it's not about me. It's about Heavenly Father. I am His daughter, and He created me in His image. And when I start focusing on the divine aspects of who I am, just like Nephi did, then I start feeling peace again. Then I start feeling the Spirit. So even in self-doubt, the key is when I look to God, then I can find peace. I can feel settled knowing that my perfections aren't proof that I'm broken or not enough, or proof that I'm messing everything up, but that they're evidence of the toddler, the God toddlerhood state that I'm in, and look to Him for help with that. So that was just something that I loved. And then knowing, and if I takes it farther, knowing God takes action. Right. In chapter 5, verse 1, he says, "Behold, it came to pass that I, Nephi, did cry much unto the Lord my God." So he praises God and he cries to Him. And I love the pattern that we find in here. Mm-hmm. So even though the Nephites were warned by the Lord to separate from their family, they moved again and traveled into the wilderness for many days. They had wars and contentions with their brothers, even though they had those difficult things. Mm-hmm. The things that they had were better and more. Like, They obeyed the commandments. They prospered. They had the records in the Liahona. They prepared themselves for future hardships. They worked hard physically. They built a temple. They organized a church, right? They had the priesthood. It was organized. So because they put in all that effort, that's what all led up to. And it came to pass that we lived after the manner of happiness. And it's because they knew God. And, you know, the Book of Mormon is not called Another Testament of Jesus Christ on accident. It comes down to, do we know God? Are we facing Him? What are we doing to come close to Him and to the Savior? And so for me, you know, I just want to tell you, if you are going through something, a painful challenge, a difficult time, sometimes, you know, like we've talked about before, sometimes those are necessary for growth. But if you put that effort in and come to the Lord, whether it's getting on your knees or walking into the temple, whether it's making an appointment with a bishop or, you know, fasting, even if it's just for a meal, the Lord loves effort. That's what President Nelson teaches us. And I love that, you know, we talked about this in the last podcast or before, a little bit works. By small things, great things can happen. And so that's just the thing that I pulled from this, is the great hope that we don't have to be perfect. We just have to face towards Him.
Yeah. One thing I wanted to add to those verses that you were just saying about, you know, Nephi's lament, and where he says, "Nevertheless, I know in whom I have trusted." And then he started listing a few things that God had done for him, right? He's like, "He was my support. He hath filled me with His love. He hath confounded mine enemies." He starts listing these things that God has done for him. And I have a note written in the margin of my scriptures that says, "God has done so much for us and for me." And there's a hymn that I love. It has a special meaning to me because at a certain critical, like, decision point in my life, when I was feeling a lot of decision anxiety about going forward with something, even though I felt like it was probably right, I was scared. Mm-hmm. Like, what will it make my future look like? What is my life going to be if I do this? And all of those things. And the hymn is, "Be still, my soul." And in the second verse, it says, "Thy be still, my soul. Thy God doth undertake to guide the future as He has the past." And that's what I see Nephi doing right here. Like, he's despairing. He's worried. Like, "I'm not good enough, maybe," and all these things. But he says, "Nevertheless, I know in whom I have trusted." And he starts listing, these are the things that God has done for me. And so when you realize that God will guide the future as He has the past, then you can move forward with that trust and faith. And even when things seem hard and scary and new.
Well, and there's power in saying it. I mean, we're not going to read through all these verses right now, but, you know, maybe consider when you're done listening to this, or sometime when it's quiet, go through and starting with 28, just read 28 to 35 and read it as though it was something that you had written. Put your name in there. You know, awake my soul. Lord, I trust thee and I will trust thee forever. There is power in written and verbal, in expressed positive affirmations. I believe that. And I just love that Nephi shares that with us, that he shares that he does struggle sometimes with his weaknesses. I mean, it's apparent that he doesn't love having weaknesses, and that's okay. Yeah. But the Lord is perfect.
Yeah. And then I think that, you know, at the end, he in verse 34, he kind of comes to this conclusion. Oh Lord, I have trusted in thee and I will trust in thee forever. Mm-hmm. And I think that's the challenge that all of us are going to have to, it's like a decision point for all of us in those situations. I've trusted in the Lord and I will trust in him and then move forward. And I'm really thankful that we've had the chance to talk about these verses, these chapters today. It's a good reminder for me to put my trust in the Lord, to use that nevertheless, turn the picture, to delight in the things that he loves and to pray to love them myself and to trust him and know that he will guide us. Thank you, Heather, Michelle, for sharing your thoughts today. And thank you to our friends for listening. And we hope that you'll join us again next week as we discuss more from the Book of Mormon. Goodbye, everyone.